one real reason to be here. And that is to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, Matthew 28 reminds us, as a matter of fact, we could start by going there. I know it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's always good to look directly at God's Word as opposed to me quoting it or misquoting it or summarizing it. Matthew chapter 28. And with this commission in mind, a lot of us spend time asking God to work and see people get saved and make the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're going to develop that out just a little bit, because the Lord gives us a command to pray for something. And a lot of times we neglect to pray for this. And I want to focus a little bit on it today. We're going to go a couple places, but this is going to be a sort of a one-trick pony this morning. We're going to focus on one theme when we get there. That's what I want us to leave with. That's what I want to be on our mind. Because the Lord Jesus gives us a command, and he asks us to pray for something, which often we don't. And I don't mean to say it in a way like, shame on us, we don't. It just, I don't hear it come up, because a lot of times we just don't think about it. So today we're going to think about it. All right. Here in Matthew chapter 28, just a reminder of this commission that God has left us with. And anytime we have a missions conference, or you go to any missionary's page or whatever, you will find this. Starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen." Okay, and many of us pray for that. We have prayer meetings, men's, women's, every month. We have prayer breakfasts. We have a time before services at 9 o'clock where we pray. And often we pray, "Lord, we'd love to see people get saved. Lord, bring people into our church." And it's a good goal, isn't it? Are you with me? Somebody nod. That's a good place to say amen. Okay, that's a good goal, that we have people coming in. And again, just a reminder as we break this down, just for us as good Bible students, this is as you are going, make disciples. This is not go, like, "Oh, it's my time to go on visitation." This is as you are going. Go ye therefore, meaning if you go to the grocery store, if you go to get gas, if you're on your way to work, if you're heading, you know, down to the bowling alley, the different places you're headed, as you are going to those places, make disciples. Okay, baptizing them. And then I want to remind us, because this is sometimes where I think we're losing it in our age of technology, where it's information overload. It says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I've even quoted that differently, where it says teaching them all things. It's not just teaching folks all things, it's teaching them to observe all things. You know how many people know things about the Bible but don't observe the things that they know? Part of the Great Commission is teaching people to do the things that they've heard, not just hear them and know them. A lot of people might be able to pass a Bible trivia contest, but have they put those things into their lives is a different question. We're supposed to be teaching people to observe the things that are there, all those things. All right, good goal, right? To evangelize the world, all right? And Jesus reminds us we ought to be asking for help. Building these two things together, because I'm getting to a point where Jesus says, "I want you to pray for something in regards to the Great Commission." Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Just as a good reminder, so we're here. I woke up this morning because God still is ready to use me. If he wasn't, I would be in glory with him. You woke up this morning because God still has a plan for you. If he didn't, you would be in glory with him. If we were going to praise him or learn his word or worship him or know anything about him or have great fellowship with one another, what better place to do it than in the presence of God with each other? The fact that we're not there reminds us that he has work for us to do here. Okay? And the primary job is the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Jesus is reminding us to ask. So we're building this, right? We're putting this little thing together here this morning. Our job is to go into all the world to make disciples. As we're going, no matter wherever it is, we're sharing Jesus Christ, we're getting people to take up that faith and be baptized, and then we're teaching them to observe the things. And we ought to be praying about that. And I'm thankful that we do. I mean, I don't think there's a Sunday or a week that goes by that somebody's not saying, "Lord, please help us to lead somebody to Christ this week. Help more people to come within our family here in the church and open the doors and things like that." Which is great, right? James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. Now again, if you haven't picked up yet, I'm talking about prayer here for a second. Jesus says, "Ask, and shall be given." So we have a great commission, and we ought to be asking him. James chapter 2, I'm there. James chapter 4. Thank you. James chapter 4, verse 2. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain. Ye fight a war, ye have not because you ask not." I mean, it's a pretty familiar verse to us, right? So he says, ask and it shall be given. Some of the things you don't have because you don't ask. So ask, okay? Let's pray, let's ask. Hebrews chapter 14, back up just a tiny bit. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a 14 written there, but we're not there yet. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it's not it either. Boy, I need those bifocals. Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." God reminds us that you and I have a privilege that Old Testament saints didn't have. That you and I can come boldly before God's throne. Ladies, you remember the study in Esther? Okay, where the whole teaching was you didn't enter the king's throne room unless you were taking your own life in your hand. And if he saw you and had pleasure of the fact that you were entering his throne room, he would hold out his scepter to welcome you. If not, off with your head. Okay, and a lot of the Eastern culture was that way. You didn't have access to the king's throne room unless you were summoned. And for the Jews, for centuries, only the priest could bring the petitions before God. Well, we have the ability to boldly come. And we can go ahead and teach this. I don't think we have to. But remember that when Jesus Christ died and the penalty of sin was paid for finally, that the veil that separated the holiest of all from mankind was ripped from top to bottom, reminding us that we have access to God. We don't have anything separating us anymore. So he says, you got a commission. Ask. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach. Ask. You have not because you ask not. Come boldly before God's throne. And we're doing that, right? Okay, I hope you're doing it. If not, do it. Ask. We ought to be begging God for souls. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This may go down in history as the shortest message I've ever preached. I was waiting for Jenny to smile. Right. John chapter 14. A little bit more instructions on how we ought to be praying for stuff. John chapter 14, look at verse 12. "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. whatsoever you shall ask in my name, and I'll scoot back to Sunday school for just a moment, those of you who were there, we talked about the privilege it is to name drop God's name. Amen. That it's like the power of attorney we were hearing this morning. We ask in Jesus' name because that is the authority that we stand on. Everything that happens in our lives is because Jesus Christ is the one who allows it and brings it forth. So anything you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jump over to chapter 15, because all of a sudden you go, okay, man, Lamborghini, in Jesus' name. Okay, here it comes. He gives a little caveat to this. He's not quite done yet. Chapter 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and that so shall ye be my disciples. So, caveat, if you're going to ask something in his name, the word of God better be abiding in you. Oh, okay. So it's not a free ticket to the vault. As long as I ask in Jesus' name, anything I want, I can ask for. He says, if my word abide in you, and you are abiding in the word, you ask. Not done yet. Verse 16. Same chapter. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. So added those couple of verses, because some people grab hold of that verse and say, see, anything I ask, as long as it's in Jesus' name, he's going to give it. Careful. He says, if you're abiding in the word and the word's abiding in you, if you're bringing forth fruit and your fruit's remaining, then 1 John 5:14, last little caveat here, and then we'll be done looking at this. 1 John. One more. So we're asking in his name, the word's abiding us, we're bringing forth fruit. And then 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So just wanted to put a couple thoughts out there. So what are we building so far? We want people saved, man. We want this world reach for Christ. Amen? That's a good place to put an amen. Let's try that again. We want to see this world reach for Christ. Amen. Okay, good. All right. It was 1 John 5:14, and I'm already done. So we're going to be moving on to the next one here in a second. So on your way to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. So we want to see people saved, and God reminds us that if we don't have things, it's maybe because we're not asking. And if we would just ask, he would give it to us. But we need to ask within his will, and that we're abiding in the word, and that we're out there trying to bring forth fruit. Okay? Now, all that was introduction. So we pray that people should be saved. But Matthew chapter 9, Jesus adds a little bit of a twist that sometimes we forget to pray about. How many people would love to see more folks come to our church? I think everybody would, right? How many people would love to see people out in the world receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Right? But something really desperate, really important needs to happen. And Jesus, in the end of chapter 9, go with me to verse 36, says something very amazing here. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now listen to what he says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's great, but you're completely missing my point. You're right. We want to bring them in, but they're not going to just wander in the door. You don't even just feed them. It says, send forth laborers into his field. Now, that's something we don't pray very often, do we? Jesus says to the disciples, listen, do you see what's going on out there? Do you see the desperate need that people are fainting and they're weary and they need salvation? He doesn't say, let's pray that they'll get saved. He doesn't say, let's pray that they'll come in. He says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. And that's something we need to keep in our minds. If we want these seats to be filled, not just for number's sake, we reached 100, woo, let's have a party. If we want the seats to be filled, laborers must go forth. Okay? You remember the story I told you about the bear hunters, right? Where they went out hunting for bears, and they get there to the cabin, and the one guy says, all right, I'll start getting the cabin organized. I'll put the stuff away. And the other guy says, I'm going to go bear hunting. And a couple minutes go by, and all of a sudden he hears this ruckus and this screaming, yelling and everything. And so the guy opens the door. Well, the guy comes running at full speed with a bear behind him, runs into the cabin. The bear follows into the cabin. He turns right around and says, all right, there's one. I'm going to get the next one. Okay, and again, I use that as a different illustration. But listen, you're going to go hunting a bear. You go out there to hunt it. You don't bring it home. Listen, we've been here for a long time. And I don't see people beating down the door to attend our Sunday morning services. Do you? Because what we have to do. There's an old song that we used to sing. Matter of fact, they changed the words in one of the churches we attended because we had bus routes at the time. Bus routes were famous on all these churches. And the song was Bring Them In, but they used to sing, bus them in, and they would take up the bus offering. Bus them in from the fields of sin. The key is bringing them in, which means when you bring something, that means you're with it when it comes. Right? We may be great at inviting people, but we need to bring them. God says, listen, Jesus has given a commandment. He's moved with compassion. He sees how awful it is out there, and he looks at the disciples, and he doesn't say, pray that they'll get saved. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Bethel, that's the point of this entire sermon. We need to start praying that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, we're going to break that down into a few little pieces here in a minute. Because who are those laborers going to be? Us? Maybe more folks? Maybe there's some folks out there who need to be a part of this church because God has them planned as laborers to go into this harvest. But I tell you what, we can swing all the doors wide open, sit here twiddling thumbs, singing praises and preaching God's word with inside this body, but unless we go out into the field, and I'm not saying we're not, but I'm saying sometimes we pray for souls to get saved, but Jesus says, pray that God would send laborers into his harvest. That's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? So it's kind of akin to, well, the church should do this. I've been here when I'm only the other one in here. This church may creak a lot, but it doesn't do a whole lot more than that when nobody's here. Okay, it's us. Well, Jesus says a great reminder to his disciples and says, the way this is going to happen, the way the Great Commission is going to be accomplished, is that you pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the question is going to be, who's the laborer is going to be? Okay, so let's look at a couple of things because I just want us to see what God has to say. Go if you would to John chapter 15, verse 1. I just want to remind you how God looks at this. Now we just read from John chapter 15, And John chapter 15 is a great passage. You remember, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can bring forth much fruit. We're going to read the first verse, very famous. I am the vine and you're the branches. I mean, this is a very famous verse to us. But God puts an interesting thing here that we don't always remember to quote when we quote that verse. I am the true vine and my father is the husbandman. Know what that means? He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the boss of the vineyard. Okay? He owns the farm. If we're going out there into the harvest, listen, I love planting a garden. I missed it last year. I love going out there and overseeing my little growth thing that's going on and waiting for the tomato plants to come up and hopefully they're not blighted this year and, you know, and watching and you find out that I got so many snap peas I can't pick them fast enough. You know, it's good, great stuff to grow things. But Dan and I were talking about this earlier this morning. It came up that we didn't even plant it. That I don't know if I could be a farmer. Farm life. Because as a farmer, it's really, really hard not to have a faith in God because you know that you really do very little when it comes to growth. You know, you can plant a whole bushel of seeds and none of them can grow. You can till the ground, you can put... Only God himself can take that dead seed and cause life to come out of it. There's no guarantee that just because you have a seed, it's going to sprout. There's a point in which a farmer and growing things is reminded very clearly. Now, you can also plant all that seed and have 2 months of absolutely no rain. Who's in charge of that? Or too much rain. Who's in charge of that? Everything about a farm and husbandry and the harvest is solely 100% in the hands of the Lord of the harvest. We are his husbandry. Okay, he's the master of this harvest. If you and I want to go out and bear some fruit, pick some berries, it all depends because of God. That's why, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. God's the one who's in charge of this harvest. Who can say out of all of us here, just a thought, which one of us will have be the next one to have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? We all could, right? But it might be somebody in 2 hours. It might be somebody Tuesday. It might be... No, you don't know. You know who does? The Lord of the harvest. He already knows. He just needs laborers to go out into the field. Man, I could go in so many examples. Tomatoes, just great. You ever pick your tomato plants, and you think, all right, I've picked them clean. There's nothing out there anymore. It's just little green ones. I got to wait a few days before I can go out there again, so I got everything I need. And I just happened to stroll out into the garden, and looking down, peering underneath, and there's a bright red, juicy one that I missed, that I forgot was there, that God ripened up, and I did. Listen, I'm not in control of any of that stuff. I just go harvest what I can. You guys, we need to remember that Jesus is labor. Listen, if I decided to, it's like we were just talking about sapping. Okay, we're making maple syrup. I got my trees tapped. And you know what? If I don't check those buckets, they could be overflowing all day long. I've got to go out there and see. There's no harvest of the sap unless I'm going and checking the buckets, right? It's not getting brought into the barn if I'm sitting on the couch. Now, there's one tree that out there, it's like turning on a faucet. It's just running out of the thing. I can almost spray with my finger, you know, put it over the hose. There's another tree that reminds me of a teenage boy at about 12 years old. Barely do anything. Uh-oh, I saw that look. How old are you about to be on your birthday, Sam? Okay, good, because Jeremiah gave that look for a second. I'm like, I hope I didn't just pick on it. But you know what I mean. Barely do anything. You got that bucket under the tree and it's not doing... You know who's in charge of that? it's a great reminder, this whole concept, and Jesus didn't choose this by accident. He knew exactly what he was talking about. We are solely, totally, wholly dependent on the harvest, on God. But the only way we're going to know if it's happening is if laborers go out into the field. All right? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. He says that he is the Lord of the vineyard. And at that point, he says the vineyard is Israel, but even in the Old Testament, he's reminding that God's people, we, this entire earth, is his garden. It's his farm. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Another good reminder. First Corinthians 3, 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." What a husbandry is, it means we're the farm. We are laboring together, but it's God's farm. And that's not the only place he uses it. In Matthew chapter 20, he gives an amazing parable. Let's start at Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And they went out the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise, every man received a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. And I will give to the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, for many be called, but few chosen." So again, we're not going to go ahead and break this whole thing down and teach it, but he's sharing this idea of the God being the husband, the Lord of the harvest, the Lord, and he hires out laborers to go into the field. Want to know what's nice about it? This is a tough spot, and I've got to be careful. There are those who are great soul winners, who have been instrumental in leading a lot of people to the Lord. If they're not careful, they can begin to get a big head about it. There are those right now who have churches of 10, 12, 15, 18,000, 1,000 humongous churches. And if they're not careful too, they can begin to think they're doing really well. And they're going to have great reward when they get to heaven. Did you see something that I saw? Didn't matter how many or how long, the reward for going and working in the harvest was the same for all. You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, we're just a little tiny church here in Surrey, New Hampshire, and we don't run up in the hundreds and hundreds, and, you know, what are we doing for the Lord? Well, my God says, doesn't matter if you're hired first or last or whatever in the picture, He is going to reward as He wills because it's His harvest. All you need to do is go out and do what He's asking you to do. And there's teaching we can do about, you know, the time frame about the first hour toward the 11th hour, and, you know, that we may believe we're actually in the 11th hour. It's real close. There's a lot of other stuff there. But the concept is God is the Lord of the harvest. He's calling for laborers to go forth into His harvest. And He is going to be the one who rewards something. Now, just as a little side note, and Wednesday night Bible folks, here you go. Did you notice a verse here? I want to bring this to your attention because it wasn't very long we were dealing with this. He says, for many be called, but few chosen. That verse has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Okay, there are many who will try to take that verse and say, see, there's election. Was this talking about people getting saved, or was this talking about servants working in the vineyard? This was talking about servants, where this has nothing to do with somebody getting saved. But people will say, see, God chooses a lot, but no, I mean, there many of them are called, but only a few of them are chosen. This has nothing to do with a call to salvation. This is an offer for laborers to go in the field. Okay, so please, we've looked very carefully. Most of the time when we see foreknowledge and election, and almost every single time, it has nothing to do with salvation. And this is another one of those verses. This has nothing to do with calling somebody, but only God choosing a few to be saved. Okay? The entire context of this passage is who is going to work in the field. Now, you may take that one more step and remind ourselves that God's calling a lot of laborers to work in the field, but not all of them are going to go. As a matter of fact, in this church, after this message, we will be reminded that every one of us has been called to go out and be laborers in the field, but some of us won't. Because there are many called, but not everybody's going to go and do it. We should, but we're human. All right. Two more things and we're done. So, we're supposed to be laborers. There's a few verses in the scripture that word laborers is used in a different way. And again, Wednesday Night Bible Crew, you can probably quote this one backwards and frontwards. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 15, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Some of you, just as I say the reference, know what that is. But as soon as I started, I'm sure you'll be able to fill in the blanks. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That word workman is the same as laborer. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Kind of gives us a good reminder that He may call some into the field, but you need to be a workman. Okay? You need to be ready. You need to be on top of your game. I could have gone with a lot longer sermon if we went ahead and talked about how many times God chose skilled laborers to do His work. Okay, God don't want rookies. You need to be prepared to do your work. I like the fact that when God's in the 11th hour makes the call to laborers, and the guy said, you know, why are you guys sitting here idle? And they don't say, because we don't want to go work in the field. They didn't say, because we don't know how to go work in the field. They said, because nobody's asked us to go work in the field. They were ready. They just hadn't been asked yet. Are you ready? Are you a workman that's ready to rightly divide the word of truth and go out there and into the field and start laboring? Well, let me remind you, the call has been given. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. One more verse, Isaiah, very familiar passage. I did, and I just read it. You're about one car length behind me, Diane. All right. I'm just talking too fast, I guess. I got to take it out of fifth gear here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture, but just a reminder that this call that God gives has been around for a long time. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." So I want to end with this thought. I'm ending 28 minutes early. I don't ever want to hear a complaint again on how long sermons. This is it. This erases all of them. Okay, I get lots of credit here now. It's not what my focus is. My focus is this. Jesus said to his disciples when he was brokenhearted about the condition of man and he knew how badly they needed a Savior, and Jesus' response was not, we need to pray for people to get saved. That's true. He didn't say we need to pray for people to come to the synagogue, come to the church. That is true. But he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Guys, I don't know who it is in your life. I don't know where they are. I don't know what juicy red ripe tomato is hanging on a plant right now. But it ain't going to be picked by us sitting in here. So he says, who shall I send and who will go for us? Are you ready to be a gopher? We got to go out there and find them. And you never know. Maybe it's not going to be somebody that you actually lead to the Lord. Maybe as you go out there and talk to somebody, there's a harvester waiting somewhere in the 11th hour standing saying, yeah, I'd love to go do stuff for the Lord, but I just don't know where. And you could say, well, Bethel Bible Church would love to have you because you could work with us with the Lord. We are laborers together with God. We are his husbandry. We are his building. Let's go out there. The Lord of the harvest is sending forth laborers. Let's go be those laborers.